The subject of the morning is David at his best in the wilderness. The text is 1 Samuel chapter 22, page 254, beginning to read with verse 1, and I will read just two verses. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, the Living Bible translates, paraphrases our text, which is verse 2, in these words. Others began coming to be with David. Those who were in any kind of trouble, such as being in debt or merely discontent, until David was the leader of a band of 400. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The leading ground gainer in the history of the National Football League was Walter Payton, who played for the Chicago Bears. Walter Payton was shaped by a steep hill in suburban Chicago. During every off season, he would run up that steep hill. No matter how hot and humid, day or night, he would get up and run up that steep hill. Through thunder showers and mud, he charged up that hill again and again and again. At other times, players would join him in the run up the steep hill, players from other teams. If they were in the city, had heard about this unusual training procedure, and they would race Walter Payton up the hill. In a very short time, his companions in the run up the hill would fall by the wayside, exhausted from the effort. They would quit. They could not believe that Walter Payton could be that obsessive about climbing a steep hill. He urged them to keep going until they dropped. And when they did, Walter Payton was still running up that steep hill. And finally, he would be exhausted, and then he would run up the hill one last time. When the football season began each year, he fought for every yard. And if you will remember, it took usually more than one tackler to bring him down when he had the ball. Near the end of the game, when victory or defeat was often decided, the climb up the hill would begin to pay off for Walter Payton. When others began to fade, he seemed to get stronger. He had great talent as a player. All professional players have great talent. But Walter Payton had great talent plus a steep hill. There was nothing glamorous about that hill. It wasn't fun to climb it again and again. The climb never made any headlines in the newspaper. No one ever took his picture running up that hill. But it was a part of the price that Walter Payton paid for success. And when I have paid the price in full like Walter Payton, we can have the best seat in the house of the Lord, which, by the way, is at the top of that steep hill. David's equivalent to that steep hill was the wilderness. You name the wilderness, David had been there or would shortly be there. He spent most of the first 30 years of his life in the wilderness, a fugitive from the jealousy and madness of King Saul of Israel. His wilderness years were years of great preparation for him as a leader, spiritually, as well as a military strategist. He came out of the wilderness finally to lead his nation as a man of capacity, compassion, and deep faith in God. And I want us to look at that a bit together today, the wilderness experience. And I want to build my thoughts around three words. The first is destination. The wilderness is not the final destination for any of us. It is sought as a place you escape to, and quite soon it becomes a place you want to escape from. If you are in the wilderness with a price on your head, you of necessity develop techniques and skills for survival. In the wilderness, every day is a challenge, and every day is moving day. If you're being sought by an angry, unbalanced king and 3,000 of his best soldiers, you do not sit still in one place very long. I believe it was the wilderness that David had in mind when he penned Psalm 55. Get me out of here on the wings of a dove. I want some peace and quiet. I want a walk in the country. I want a cabin in the woods. I'm desperate for a change from rage and stormy weather. We can all expect in our lives to spend some time in our own wilderness. A young person recently said to me, I believe and feel that I'm in a wilderness and I can't get out. He was on target with his assessment. I believe because one of the basic desires in the wilderness is to get out of it and to get on with life in a more productive fashion. Some people find themselves caught in the wilderness of marriage. Out of touch with their spouse, they seem to have nothing in common anymore. They're just going through the motions of their life together. Others feel trapped in the wilderness of a job that does not satisfy, does not challenge. Some have jobs that have placed them in a moral wilderness where their owners or the leaders of the business operate the firm in defiance and contempt of ethical behavior. There is hardly a person that I know who has not put some time in the wilderness. And yet, as they reflected upon it later, almost without exception, those who came out of the wilderness said that the experience had shaped them, molded them, and toughened them for life ahead. If misery loves company, as the old saying goes, you will not be lonely in the wilderness because there's a lot of people out there. David soon found that others came to join him, and I like the description of them in the morning lesson. Those who were in any kind of trouble, such as being in debt or merely discontented. Does any of that sound familiar or look familiar to you? It sounds like your kind of people and my kind of people, doesn't it? In debt, in trouble, discontent. I know many people who are in some kind of trouble. Do you know anybody in debt? It's sometimes difficult to find someone who isn't. Have you seen or heard from anyone of late who is discontent? It's a shame, but a high percentage of the American people give expression to the fact that they are lacking in contentment. The larger context of the wilderness experience is that God is at work with all who are in the wilderness. People are finally defined not by where they came from or even what happened to them, but ultimately what they do with what happens to them and how they sort it out and how they allow God to shape them through their experiences, good or bad, in the wilderness or out of the wilderness. Senator Cleland, Max Cleland, has been a guest visiting our church this morning. He was at an earlier service. If you haven't read his book on being strong at the broken places, you ought to read it. Because it was the wilderness of the massive injuries that he suffered and endured for many years and still deals and copes with the restrictions that it left him with that made him the person he is today. He could have easily turned his face to the wall and checked out of this life, of this world, but he didn't. He struggled and worked, became a public servant, Secretary of State of Georgia, and now he's a senator. And he would tell you that it was the wilderness experience of his life that ultimately caused him to be what he became. It was in the community that gathered around him that David found himself and grew in ways that shaped his destiny. It might have been a ragged collection of folks who came, but when you read the account of who they were in the Bible, it was an interesting group. Expert archers and slingers, ambidextrous. They could use left or right hand readily and with equal prowess. Great and brave warriors, experts with spear and shield, lion-faced men, swift as deer upon the mountains. The weakest worth 100 normal troops, and the greatest was worth 1,000. Someone said to me after the 10 o'clock service, "Sounds like the Kentucky basketball team." And I want to express sympathy to the North Carolina fans this morning as well. But the point is, we should all come out of the wilderness experience of our lives stronger than when we went into it. And we can best do that in community with others. And so that brings me to the second word, diversity. David, surrounded by a crowd that had rallied to him, formed a formidable military force out of a diverse group of people who came. He did it because he loved them. He treated them fairly because he loved them. W.H. Auden made loving an ultimatum. He said, "We must love one another or die." Jesus referred to the church, the kingdom of God, was his language, said it was like a net. Not just any kind of net, but a special kind of net. The word that Jesus used for net in that particular passage, he only used it once in the entire New Testament. It's the Greek word sagini, and we would call it a seine. A seine is a very large net with weights on the bottom, has floats on the top of the water, and is dragged sometimes by two or even three boats. It's a huge dragnet which picks up everything in its path. And that's the picture that Jesus has of the kingdom of God and of the church. In most places today, those kind of nets are considered illegal because it does not discriminate whatever. It picks up everything in its path. Tuna, dolphin, seaweed, tin cans, old pieces of wreckage, tires, discarded life preservers. And the point of it all is that Jesus is saying that's who we are as a church. We are bits and pieces of everything, discarded human junk, pieces of damaged lives, and we are joining with others who may have been discarded. And in God's dragnet, which is the church, we're all gathered up to become the community of faith. It's a powerful image of who we are. Gathered of every kind to become God's salt and God's light in this world. The diversity of saint and sinner, good and bad, whole and wounded, contented and discontent, passive and compulsive, the quiet and the noisy, the shy and the boisterous, the timid and the opinionated, all of it, here we are. And God is at work with us, as he was at work with David and his misfits in the desert to make somebody out of nobody. And then the third word for the wilderness experience is destiny. David and the people around him knew that he was anointed to be king of Israel. It is to David's credit that though he was in position to do so on more than one occasion, that he never lifted his hand against King Saul. He avoided him and his soldiers rather than engage them in battle. It is, I believe, his destiny that sustained David in the wilderness and motivated those who were around him. We cannot be sustained in the wilderness of life unless we can fit ourselves into something larger than we are, something larger than the challenges that confront us every day. We must have a framework, an enduring framework, in which we place the finiteness of human existence into something that is eternal. Now, her name was Nancy, and she fought leukemia for a long time. There were days when she felt she was gaining on it and would win the battle. There were days when she was not sure. And then one day, because of a mix-up in her doctor's office, all of her uncertainty came to an end. She received, by mistake, a copy of her doctor's letter to a specialist. It bluntly stated that Nancy had at best 6 months or less to live. She was stunned by this reality. She told no one she had seen the letter. She didn't really let it sink into her own mind. Then one afternoon in a grocery store, it hit her. She needed a box of baking soda. And when she located it on the shelf, she noted that the box of baking soda had an expiration date. And all of a sudden, it came crashing down on her, right there in the aisle of that grocery store. "I just stood there crying angry tears," she said. "This stupid box of baking soda was going to outlive me. I wanted a later expiration date." Now, we all have an expiration date. We do not know when, but it's coming. And because it's coming, we need a larger framework to define who and what we are. A larger destiny than our wilderness. A larger destiny than all that we can see and taste and touch and hear. And Nancy, she trusted in God, and the days became weeks. And the weeks turned into months. And she came down to what she thought would be her final month. She was too sick, she said, to do anything dramatic, and too discouraged to do anything hopeful. What she did, though, was to live in the hands of her Savior and ours, grateful for every day that she had, that moved beyond the six-month deadline that the doctor had pronounced. We cannot make it in this world without a larger context and a more enduring destiny than what is defined as success in our time. David was successful in the wilderness, and you will be and I will be when we're in the wilderness, because he loved those God sent to help them, and he trusted in God for the larger destiny that God had promised him. So for David, every day in the wilderness was a day of preparation to be king. I've just finished reading a book by Stephen Carter and Julia Sokol, and the title is Lives Without Balance. When you're giving everything you've got and still not getting what you hope for, is the subtitle. And it's a book that seeks to define what success means. They say some very fine things about success. But as I finish reading the book, I wonder whether they have fully grasped what success really is. For example, they say success means accepting yourself for who you are. That's not what Jesus said. He says success means celebrating who you are and celebrating the person that God is causing you to become. And they say success means knowing all the ways in which you're already a winner. Jesus says sometimes an illness, a cancer, a rejection puts you in touch with gifts and graces you didn't even know you had. They say success means knowing when to compete and when to let go. Jesus says success means walking down the corridors of responsibility more than the corridors of power. And there is a difference. They say success means being able to lose your career without losing yourself. Jesus says success means willing to lose yourself in order to find yourself. They say success means taking good care of yourself. Jesus says success means giving yourself away to others, to your community, then seeing what you get back like bread cast upon the water. They say success means controlling your finances. Jesus says success means it's more blessed to give than to receive. They say success means knowing that everything has its price and knowing how much you are prepared to pay. Jesus says success means taking up your cross daily and following Him. They say that success means following a life plan that is based on your true values. Jesus says success means building a life plan from the inside out, not the outside in, on God's true values. They say success means putting balance in your life. Jesus says success means putting God in your life and giving Him first place. They say success means trusting the process. Jesus says success means trusting in Me. It's food for thought to think about and pray about as you make your way with a host of others through the wilderness. I had a cathartic experience yesterday. A young woman called me some weeks ago and said she wanted me to baptize her baby. And she wanted the baby baptized privately. We do not ordinarily do that in this church, because the baptism of a baby is not a social event, but it is a worship event. And while the baby may be yours, it's also ours as a community of faith. And the baptism of a baby involves all of that. But in special circumstances, I do baptize babies in private. And she said to me that she had fainting spells and she never knew when she would faint, and that she was afraid standing before a couple of thousand people she might just faint. And I said, well, of course we will make arrangements to baptize your baby. It was to happen yesterday at 3 o'clock in a friend's home nearby, and I never will forget the joy in her voice as she, as I told her I would baptize the baby. And I felt good that we could provide that moment for her in a loving and caring way. So I arrived at the house at 3 o'clock of a friend, and there was no cars there. The man of the house was in his carport working on his garden hose. And I introduced myself to him, and I said, I've come to baptize the baby. And he said, oh, you didn't get the message. He said, the baby's mother died this morning. We found her. They found her. Didn't you get the message? I said, no, I didn't get the message. And so I chatted with him a moment. Don Barber was with me. And we came on back to the church. And I hadn't gotten the message. And I really didn't know how to contact her or her family. And as I got back, I walked over to look at the progress in our construction. And a man I know just casually walked up to me and said, I've been looking at all this. He said, when you look at all these buildings going up, aren't you proud and grateful to God that you are such a success as a minister? Listen, Those buildings have only one purpose, to undergird our capacity to care for people in loving ways, to send them forth into this world of ours of such darkness to be light. That they are equipping us to be more loving and more responsive to people. And my success as a minister yesterday was the memory that I have that a young woman died knowing that a church and its pastor in love was going to baptize her baby. There's food for thought about what success is all about. Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. And in the strength of that mighty friendship, we go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.